Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5? This morning we'll be reading verses 27 through 30 in chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom, we need your understanding, we need your truth. And Father, we know that all this can only happen by your grace. And so, Father, may you equip us this morning. May you cause us to be able to see you this morning. May you cause our eyes and our ears to be attentive to what we see and hear. May you cause our heart to rejoice in the goodness of God, in the beauty of God, and the truth of God. Father, we ask that you would be honored as we walk through your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage this morning is the second illustration that the Lord will use to expose the source of sin and the ugliness of sin. Jesus is not content for us to have a surface understanding of the law, but instead wants us to see in the law what God intended when he gave the law to man. Once again, the scribes and the Pharisees were guilty of distorting and nullifying the word of God by their man-centered teaching. They were content with keeping people from the physical act of adultery while ignoring the driving force or the source of sin, and this being the heart. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I want us to look at a few passages this morning that expose the source of sin. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If we think this does not apply to us, then we are in a great cloud of deception. If we don't own this truth as a statement reflecting our heart, then we will never see the cross properly. Grace, mercy, and the work of redemption by God through Christ Jesus to save sinners becomes pointless for us if our hearts are pure. We might even say that what's the big deal? What's the point anyway of the cross? What's the point anyway of the gospel? What is the whole point of all that God is trying to say if our hearts are already pure? This was the thinking of the Pharisees. If I obey externally the things of God, I am righteous all by myself. But that's not what the word says, and it's not what Jesus taught. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. Mark 7, starting in verse 20. And he said, meaning Jesus, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So how do we escape our sinful hearts? How can we overcome sinful passions? And the answer is simple: in Christ alone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read a few passages that reflect who we were before we were placed in Christ by grace. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. If we don't understand that as we are born into this world, we are born into this world not only with a dead heart spiritually, but an alive heart full of evil. It is a fountain of evil. Our heart produces all these things that we read in Mark chapter 7, which lead us down the road into sin. But Paul says something in Ephesians that we need to see. He says, you were dead, in which you once walked, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh. In other words, something happens when we're saved. Something happens internally when grace abounds to us sinners in Christ. Something happens when we place our faith in Christ that changes us from the inside out. We've talked about this before, that when we place our faith in Christ, Jesus says, inside of you will be a well of living water bursting forth. And that is a description of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, bursting forth with good fruit. We must understand that if we are not dead when we are saved, then we are deceiving ourselves in the fact that may we even be saved. If we don't see the need to run to a Savior, then how can we claim Him as Savior? If we don't see the need to repent of our sins, then how can we be placed in Christ? Look at Titus 3:3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And what follows in that chapter in Titus is a great declaration how we've been saved by grace. God is calling us to flee our former lifestyle that we had apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are not to continue to be driven by the flesh, but instead driven by the Spirit. This is what Paul goes into in Galatians chapter 5. Turn there. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, in Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us is calling us forward, driving us forward to obedience. But there's still this tug of our flesh. There's still this desire of our flesh that still desires to rebel, desires to seek the things of the world. And so we have this battle inside of us. And we will look at Romans chapter 7 in a while to show Paul's battle as he battled this battle. It is a war. But pre-conversion, pre-salvation, the only war that wages inside of us is a war driving us to the world, driving us to sin, driving us away from God. But at the moment of conversion, at the moment that we're born again, what happens is that God takes up residence inside of us. His Spirit dwells inside of us. And that residence is now the controlling force in our life. But this side of heaven, we must be honest, that this side of heaven, we still yearn to sin. Even though God is at the throne inside of us, even though His Spirit dwells inside of us, our flesh still yearns to wander. We're still prone to wander. But now we have the capability, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, in Christ, to fight against sin. But we must not deceive ourselves that we will not sin this side of heaven. But we also must not deceive ourselves that it's hopeless to fight against our sin this side of heaven. Look what Paul continues to say in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want to stop right there. And what Paul means by that is, if you go there and don't come back from there, you can't be a child of the king. But we have to be honest and say that we've all fallen into these things. We've all fallen into these categories of sin. But the thing that proves that we're a believer is that we flee to Christ. When we're convicted of sin, we flee to Christ. That's the sign of a true believer. The sign of a true believer is that when we stumble and fall into sin, we run to Christ in repentance. We run to Christ to be cleansed. We run to Christ clinging that He has already cleansed us judicially on the cross. And the sin that we commit today, tomorrow, and the next day are either on the cross with all our other sins, or we have to find out another way to atone for them. But what Paul is saying is, if this is your lifestyle, and you don't flee to Christ, if you love this list, if this is where you live and you don't run to Christ and you don't cry out in agony as your own sins are tormenting you because they're the opposite of what you've been called to be, then you better check yourself to see if you be of the faith. Because a true believer, and again, I praise the Lord that God in His infinite wisdom put the sins of our brothers and sisters in Scripture. Not to give approval to them, but just to warn us that if you go down into a sinful place, that you don't say, well, I'm done now. Now, Christ could never help me from this position. See, that would be our flesh. If we didn't have the sins of the faithful in Scripture, we would assume that our sin is so great that even though we were saved, we now sin so bad that we can't remain saved. And we dishonor God, and we dishonor His grace, and we dishonor His promise. But we must be clear, there must be a war. Jumping ahead, the Pharisees want the war only to be external. But God wants the war to be internal. Look what Paul continues in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. So in other words, if you see sin in your life, run to Christ. Trust that you are in Christ and run to Him, that you will be received, you will be cleansed, you will be heard as you repent and cry out. But also understand that if you see any of these characteristics in your life, that you praise God for them. The worst thing that we can do as Christians is assume that all sins are our fault, but also all fruit is our good. In other words, if we're saved by the righteousness of another, what makes us think that after we're saved, all of a sudden we become self-righteous? If you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in you, what you're seeing is the hand of God working in you and through you to cause you to become thankful, to cause your heart to be lifted in praise to the God who saved you, not to tap yourself on the back. See, these are the things that God says. These things, when they're evident in you, is a sign that you're being led by the Spirit, moved by the Spirit, compelled by the Spirit of God. But they should also give us encouragement that when we see these things in us, they're not humanly achieved, they're God achieved. And they become tools in our repentance. They become tools of grace that God uses to uphold us as we run to Christ. See, if we assume a weight that's not meant to carry, it'll keep us from running to Christ. But if we see in us the fruit of God, if He gave us His Son, if He gave us the greatest gift that He could ever give us, why wouldn't He give us continuing grace? Why wouldn't He give us persevering faith? Why wouldn't He give us mercy? Why wouldn't He give us consolation when we come to Him broken and hurt? See, if we view Christ as the greatest gift, that only comes when we see our heart as desperately wicked all the time. If we're just a little bit sick when we get saved, then Jesus is just a little Savior. And when the waves of trials and temptations come, as we say we're walking with the Lord, He's not big enough to carry you. But if we realize the depths at which God saved us, if we realize the beauty and the power of the cross, then when we sin tomorrow or even today or the next day, it doesn't cripple us. It actually strengthens us as we run to the cross. Sin is never approved of by God, but God uses our sin to mold us, to shape us, to humble us. All things work together for our good, Paul says in Romans 8:28. All things. Don't look at your sin and say, oh, God's so pleased with that. It's working for my good. Say, in me seeing my disgust in this sin, I see God working in my heart because I used to love that sin. See, hatred of sin shows a love for God. God says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll hate the world and the things of the world. In other words, when we walk with God, two different taste buds should be growing in us. A love and a deep relationship for God and a hatred for sin. They should be growing side by side. One doesn't eclipse the other. One fuels the other. The more that we hate sin, the easier it is to say we love God. It's hard to say, well, I want to coddle this sin, and at the same time I want to reach out and say, well, God, why don't you join me as I coddle this sin? You can't do it. But the more that we see God's word as exposing what's naturally in our heart, the more that we see Him as loving. Why? Because He saw the depths of your heart before He saved you. See, the moment that we're saved, we might understand we're sinful. But our understanding of our sinfulness will grow throughout our Christian walk. And as our understanding of our sinfulness grows throughout our Christian walk, we realize how much He did love us. And so when John says, we love Him because He first loved us, we understand what His love overcame to love the unlovable. We understand what His love overcame to overcome all our ugliness and all our sin and our rebellion against Him. We must be honest with sin, or sin will kill us. Only when we have been saved by grace through faith, by the work and worth of Jesus Christ, can we by faith walk in and by the Spirit of God in obedience. With this understanding, let's walk through this passage in Matthew. So turn back to Matthew chapter 5, and let's walk through this passage with that foundation that we've laid. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. This is the word of God. You shall not commit adultery. But what the scribes and Pharisees had done was to reduce the word of God, not exalt the word of God. They were not speaking plainly the word of God, but instead were blurring the truth so as to appear holy and righteous before man. Think about it. Verse 27 is the word of God. And yet Jesus is going to correct what they taught and what they said. Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. But the thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were excluding from their teaching was Exodus 20:17. In their teaching, in the Ten Commandments that God gave them, it says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. The list is longer than that, but let's just pull that part out of verse 17 of the Ten Commandments in such a way to help us understand the first. In other words, you shall not commit adultery is followed by you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So in other words, one is an external action, which God does forbid. He forbids the external action of adultery. But He also undergirds that with the saying, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And this is the whole point of what Jesus is unfolding. This is what He's correcting. This is what He's exposing as we go through this text. Look what He says in verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Doesn't that sound exactly like 20:17 in Exodus? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Jesus says, if you look at a woman who is lustful of intent, you've already committed adultery. In other words, the Pharisees wanted to say, well, if I keep my hands clean and if I keep my body away from things that will condemn me, then I'm pure. And at the same time, thinking and desiring lustful thoughts. Unless these Pharisees are not like every ordinary man. There's not a man in here this morning has never looked at a woman wrongly. We all have. That's how we're wired from the day that we're born, to rebel against God's design for marriage, God's design for purity. That's naturally who we are. That's what I mean. We need to understand our heart, or we will reject what the Word of God says. Oh, that's not me. I don't do that. Oh, I don't have those tendencies. Every single man, every single boy will look at a woman wrongly in their lifetime. Either they'll look at a woman wrongly that's single, that's not their wife, but it will be somebody else's wife that would still apply here, or they'll look at somebody else's wife wrongly. That's just how we're wired as fallen men. But that wasn't God's design. Think about Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. There was no enmity. There was no strife. There was no division. And at the moment of the fall, they dashed into the bushes and covered themselves with fig leaves. Why? Because they felt sinful before God and they felt sinful before each other. In other words, God created man and woman beautiful, and He created them in such a way that they were to be an attraction to each other. But in the marriage bed, in the relationship of a husband and wife. But after the fall, our human lusts and our human desires kick in, and we say, this is just natural. Yes, it is natural in fallen man, but it's not natural the way God designed man. See, we looked at last week, when we went back to the created order, that's what we're being called to as Christians. When Adam and Eve walked in the garden, they were alone, they were by themselves, but they were at peace. Now, because of our sinful desires and our sinful lust on the inside, we cause divisions in our relationships by what we look at, what we talk about, what we do. And this is what Jesus is saying. I tell you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The scribes and Pharisees were content with a man-made law that only deals with actions, but they hated the law of God that deals with the heart. Jesus was loud and clear. Not only does the external actions matter, but also the intent and desire of the heart. In other words, you're not only guilty if you commit adultery, but you're also guilty if you even desire it or lust after it. And Jesus does something in verse 29 and 30 that we need to be very careful how we read this. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I want to read the commentary from the ESV Study Bible from Mark 9:43 and following. It says, Jesus uses an intentional overstatement to show the seriousness of sin and the fact that nothing, even things of great importance to humans, such as the hand or the eye, can be more important than God. Of course, Jesus does not mean that people should literally cut off those body parts, for the literal removal of them cannot remove the root of sin in the heart. Jesus' words serve as a sober warning concerning the severity of sin, which can lead to hell and fire that is not quenched. In other words, when you read that, if we say, okay, if I could just stop looking at things that cause me to desire wrong, then that would solve the solution. Let's gouge our eyes out. Well, guess what? Can you close your eyes and still imagine things you shouldn't be imagining? The answer is yes. The reason why our eyes are enticed by what we see is because our heart is still dirty. Our heart still lusts after the things it shouldn't lust after. And so Jesus is saying, well, if you want to cure sin the pharisaical way, then cut your hand off and throw it away. If you want to cure it the pharisaical way, then gouge your eye out and then you'll be okay. Because they only want to deal with the external. They only want to clean the external of the cup. They don't want to deal with the inside. I met a man when I was at school who was a friend of someone that he brought to school. And when he walked into the room, any room that he walked into, people would just gasp because it was a different sight to see. This man had a huge smile on his face and at the same time had a hideous scar where his eye used to be and had a stump where his hand used to be. And one day, as he was looking at a pornographic magazine, this verse came to his mind. So he went to the kitchen drawer and he gouged out his own eye and cut off his own hand and fell over in a slump on his own floor and kitchen. But by the grace of God, the way he fell, it stopped the bleeding and he was actually saved. He didn't bleed to death. But his testimony was that when God woke me up, I realized how sinful I was on the inside. It's foolishness to think that by cutting off things on our body, we can stop our heart from beating the way that it naturally wants to beat. Either you're going to walk by the desires of the flesh and be fleshly, or you're going to walk by the desires of the Spirit and be godly. And so when you feel these desires welling up inside of you, we can't say, it's my hand's fault. If my hand didn't go and do that and steal something or do whatever it wanted to do, then I wouldn't be in trouble with God. And God wants to knock on your heart and say, if your heart didn't lust after it, your hand wouldn't have done anything about it. If your heart didn't lust after it, your eyes wouldn't have affirmed what you were wanting in the first place. See, the battle must be fought on the inside, or we will lose the battle, just like that man from Tennessee lost the battle. He sinned against God by cutting his hand off and gouging his eye out. Why? Because his hand and his eyes were a gift from God to be used for the glory of God, not to be cut off in an attempt to make himself not sinful. If we could have done something to ourselves to make ourselves not sinful, then the cross wasn't needed. See, God sent his Son to die for us because of your wicked heart and because of my wicked heart. Our bodies are lifeless until our will is set in motion. Do you believe that? Do you believe your bodies are lifeless until your will is set into motion? You don't eat food unless you want to eat food. You don't go to bed unless you want to go to bed. Now, granted, there's some diseases that cause bodies to do things they shouldn't do, but I'm talking about the design of God. Your right hand doesn't move until you tell it to. And so God uses the analogy of the right hand because the right hand in Scripture is the hand of power. And what God is saying, if this is where your power is in your external right hand, then cut it off so you can go to glory. If your intelligence, if the way that you understand and sense the world is all in the eye, then gouge it out so you can go to glory. But God wants us to look internal. That's why the psalmist says, search me, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He could have been dressed in all the prettiest clothes and could have had the cleanest hands and the cleanest face because he just took a bath. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying, what's on the inside, God, is going to kill me unless I fight with it and against it by your Spirit. Are you ready to join the battle? Or are you ready to blame the world or blame your hand or blame your eyes or blame the TV or blame something else? The way we fight this battle is to get rid of the things that do cause us to stumble. If we have a problem in area X, stay away from area X. If something causes you to stumble, it's causing you to stumble because the fuel's on the inside. If somebody lights a match and throws it into a bucket of gasoline and it explodes, the match isn't the thing that exploded. The gas is. If you have a trouble with lust in this passage, if you have trouble with lust, then stay away from things that make you lust. I don't know how many people in here have seen the new movie Fireproof, and I'm not giving approval to that movie. I just want to say that the scene where he smashed his computer in a million pieces with a bat was a beautiful thing. Because that was the thing that he was struggling with. He couldn't stop his hand from clicking on the mouse. He didn't cut his hand off. He got rid of something that was causing him to stumble so he could use his hand for the glory of God. There's things in your life that God will call you, get rid of this to help your soul. To help your soul. What did Paul say? Don't use your freedoms to sin. We have the freedom to watch TV. We have the freedom to watch a movie. We have the freedom to go out in public. But if going certain places in public causes you to sin, then stay away from them. If watching certain TV shows or movies causes your heart to rear up in its lust, then stay away from them. You could do this with any sin. But this section is about lust. And we have to deal with it because here we are walking through Matthew and Jesus says it's time to deal with it. This passage is all written about the man.
but it certainly can be flipped around. Women struggle with lust too. Both our hands and our eyes are very important to us. They serve many purposes in our life, and God has graciously designed and given them for many purposes, but one of those purposes is not sin. God did not give us our hands and our eyes to use for sinful pleasures. The first thing we need to understand is that this dishonors God when we go against His design and created purpose and why He made our hands and why He made our eyes. This goes for the whole body as well. The second point we need to understand is that Jesus is teaching that life eternal with God is more important than our physical life of pleasure in the here and now. We cannot imagine how difficult life would be without hands and eyes. But we also cannot imagine the pain and the suffering of cutting off our hands or gouging out our eyes. But Jesus is teaching that this agony pales in comparison with the wrath to come in hell if we continue to live for self and not for God. This is an area that the Pharisees clearly were not teaching. The Pharisees were content that if they caught someone in adultery, stone them and the problem solved. Stone them and the problem solved. External act, external judgment, problem solved. But Jesus is saying, if you don't deal with the matters of the heart, what does He say? That your whole body would go into hell. See, He's using an analogy of physical pain, physical loss, to say, are you willing to fight the fight of faith? Or do you want to live in sexual pleasure that dishonors God and go to hell? That's what His options are. The judgment of God is far more severe than a scorned husband or a scorned wife or the laws of the land. God's wrath in hell against those who refuse to repent, who refuse to turn from sin and follow Him, is far greater than anything we can imagine in this world. Also, what we should be feeling now is the weight and ugliness of our own hearts. How can we clean them? How can we win this war against sin? The answer is that we need to hear very clearly what with man is impossible, but all things are possible with God. If we, after hearing that our heart is dirty, decide, well, then I'll clean it up so I can honor God, in that process you will actually be rebelling against God and dishonoring God. I would like to close by reading a few passages of scriptures to encourage us to run to Christ when we feel our own heart betraying us as it tries to lead us into sinful activity. First, Paul's struggle with sin and victory. I want to say that clearly. Paul's struggle with sin and victory as a believer needs to be our struggle and victory as well. Listen closely. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, it's not wrong to be honest with yourself. It's not wrong to be honest before God. God, I struggle with this sin, but I hate it because it's against your law. I keep doing the things I'm not supposed to do. I keep doing things that make me feel sick in front of you. Who will deliver me? And the answer is, King Jesus will deliver you. He will deliver you in the battle. He will carry you in the battle, and He will bring you to glory where you will be once cleansed from all the things you hate in this life. And that's His promise. This war only lasts as long as this life lasts. It doesn't last for all eternity. Jesus said to His disciples, could you not pray with me for 1 hour? Could you not? On the most important night of my prayers, could you not pray with me with 1 hour? And the answer was, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was willing? No, the flesh was weak. See, this is a war that we're in that can only be won by grace. It can only be won as we walk by faith in the power of God to fight against the things that we now see as ugly. See, some lost people might agree that, oh, that you shouldn't do that. And then behind closed doors, they do it and are unashamed. See, the Christian should verbally say, you shouldn't do that. And behind closed doors, fight against doing that. See, that's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. An unbeliever can say the things that need to be said, but they can't do the things that need to be done. Why? Because Christ isn't in them, dwelling in them, doing them, and accomplishing them. Paul says, we will and we do the pleasure of God because He works in us. See, the beauty is that what we say with our lips, God is making real in our life. When we echo the truth of Scripture, you shall not commit adultery. And somebody says, well, what does that mean to you? What does adultery mean to you? What is? The whole thing a few years ago. What really means sex? What really means to commit adultery? And you can be honest and say, if you've ever lusted after a woman in your heart, you're already there. Doesn't matter what physical things you take pleasure in after you lust, you're already guilty. Christians in this country should have rose up during that time of President Clinton and said, you're guilty because of your heart, not because what is. See, if we don't deal with the heart, we'll come up with as many excuses as anybody else will. That's just how we're wired. It's not my fault. It's the TV's fault. It's the film's fault. It's the computer's fault. It's the lady's fault. It's whatever. But if we deal with the heart, we're humbled. We still speak truth, but we're humbled to say we all need the Lord, whether it's for the first time or the millionth time. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul doesn't say, now that I'm a believer, I can do all things in my own strength. See, that's the lie that's being fed to the church today in America. You can do it. There's some good in you, and you just rise up and do it, and God will be pleased with you. No, He won't. God shares His glory with no one. Paul says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And then he says to the Philippians, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, we can encourage each other because Christ is able. We can encourage each other because Christ has accomplished it all. We can't encourage each other and say, well, try harder next week and maybe you can beat that sin. No, flee from the sin. Run to Christ. He is able. He is able. If you have a severe medical condition, we don't encourage each other to keep going. We throw them in an ambulance and we rush them to the hospital. And yet as Christians, we say, well, I know it's sin, but, you know, I'm trying. Or, you know, we'll deal with it next week. No! If you're in sin, run to Christ now! The moment that your heart is convicted, run to Christ. Don't wait another moment. Because if you wait, He might give you over to your own desires. And you can read the list in Romans 1, what you can be given over to. And you'll do things you never dreamed of. Because your heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? See, if we lie to ourselves and we lie to God that, oh, my heart's not as bad as everybody else's heart, or I got my heart under control, He may give you over to your own heart for a while to show you how desperately you need Him. Again, never, never giving approval of sin. Never. But He does allow His children to sin to show us how much we need Him still. See, when pride rises up, we say, I got it, God. Thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for faith. I'm going to go do my Christian thing on my own. Doosh! Right on our face every time. But when we cling to Christ, He will take us to mountaintops that we have never, ever experienced before. He will take us to places that we can't even imagine the beauty and the glory of God that we will see. Because that's who He is, and that's who He will always be. I came upon this scripture yesterday, and it just gripped my heart. And I want to close with this piece of scripture. Listen very, very closely. And what I want us to hear in this piece of scripture is the glorious, victorious call to worship. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. What are your enemies? Your own sins. The own fruit of your own heart. He has taken them away. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach." The beauty is those who eagerly await His second coming. When He comes, no more reproach, no more sin, no more stain, no more accusations, no more guilt, no more fear. It's all gone. But that should give us the fuel to fight now. If we hope for glory, if we hunger for His return, if we hunger for the marriage feast, if we hunger to be with our husband, our true spiritual husband, King Jesus, then we will live a pure life now. If you are given to another, how can you give yourself to another? How can we give ourselves to the world? How can we give ourselves to sin if our heart and our mind and our faith is given to another? The beauty in that passage, and it's from Zephaniah 3, 14 through 18, is that it's a victory passage. But it's not a victory that you did it. Woohoo, go Christians. It's I will do it. I will continue to do it. And your heartbeat for me will prove that you're alive. See, the beauty is there is a victory cry that we have now in Christ Jesus, but it's fueled by a hope that we have to spend all eternity with Him. If we are dishonest with ourselves, if we are dishonest with where our heart will take us naturally, then we won't rejoice in the cross. We won't rejoice in the grace. We won't rejoice in the forgiveness of God. We will stew in our flesh. And we will be defeated. May we seek refuge in Christ alone as the only means of rescue. Let's pray. Father, You are a good God. You are a loving God who has already given us His Son, who has already accomplished salvation for us. Lord, may we be unashamed to run to You. May we be unashamed to be honest before You. And Lord, may we desire to display Your glory to the nations. May we not only speak truth, but may we love truth. And may we not only love truth, but may we live truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.